Timothy, I'll wait for you to get your handouts there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor. And the theme and the subject matter of 1 Timothy is instructions so that God's people might live a godly life. And in 1 Timothy, there are six particular warnings given about those pathways that lead men and women away from their faith in the Word of God and away from their steadfastness in the Christian faith. And so what we want to do this afternoon is look at the forks in the road where those who end up leaving the right path make those wrong turns. And there are six of these set forth in the book of 1 Timothy, and I believe that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. I believe the best way to avoid being poisoned is to know what poison looks like and what it smells like. I believe the best way to keep from stepping on a landmine is to know what a landmine looks like. I believe the best way to keep from having an automobile accident is to know what the warning signs are and the street signs on the highway mean. So I don't have any reservation about going to the Bible and saying, God, show me what is out there in this world that will take me off of the right path and lead me into trouble. And that's what we have in these six particulars that we want to look at today in the book of 1 Timothy. So let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to live a right life, a life that you have described to us in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to see the warning signs that you place there for us. Help us to examine ourselves, see if we're nearing one of those forks that might lead us off the right path. Help us, Lord, to know how to stay right according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18. The first area where there is a danger of losing our way in the Christian life is in the personal sphere and our own personal life and walk with God. The Bible says in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." Okay, that is holding faith. Don't let go of it. And holding a good conscience. Don't let go of that good conscience. "Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Well, that's a situation, isn't it? How would you like to be turned over to the devil and have God use the devil to teach you a lesson? Amen? Now, that'd be a tough way to go, wouldn't it? Now, what got these two men in such great trouble? Well, they played around with their conscience. They played around, they were careless with regard to their conscience. You know, when a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl is going through this life in an unsaved condition, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in that heart and in that life. And the Holy Spirit of God begins to take the laws of God and the commandments of God and the rules of God and the regulations of God. And for the first time in your life, the Holy Spirit of God shows you those things that are good and true and right and perfect and holy. I mean, listen, from the time of your youth, you knew, you know, don't lie. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Cheating is wrong and all of that. But until the Holy Spirit of God began to move on your heart, you never knew how wrong and how guilty you were. Do you remember those days? And because of that conviction in your conscience that I am violating God's commandments, you came to Jesus Christ, you were saved, you were born again. At that point, you were saved. born again. You were a child of God. And that Holy Spirit that was speaking so loud and clear that you knew you had to get saved, you knew you had to come to Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit took up residence in your body. And there has never been a time in our life when we were more keenly aware, intuitively, in our conscience, of what was right and what was wrong, as those days immediately following our salvation. I mean, you would have rather died than to have done anything that went against the one that saved you from that sin. Isn't that right? But you know what happens? You get down the road for, you know, some for a month, for some it takes 6 months, some a year, some a few years, and we get so puffed up about what we've learned about the Bible. You know, I'm saved by grace. I can't lose my salvation. Everybody sins a little bit all the time. You know, there's two natures, and guess what? I found out I've got an old nature. And, well, you know, I go to God and I just confess my sins and he's faithful and just to forgive. And you know what we do? We begin to trifle with that conscience. We begin to justify sin. We begin to make light of sin. We begin to say, well, you know, it's not so bad. God will forgive me. We begin to play around with the things that God has convinced us, convicted us about. We begin to go back and reintroduce into our lives things that we got rid of after we got saved because we knew they weren't pleasing to our Lord and our Savior. And before long, it's shipwreck, as the verses said here. One time there was a big barge that crashed into a freeway bridge and knocked it down. You say, well, why didn't the boat captain see the bridge? Yeah, sure he did. He saw it from 3 miles away. But there was just so much weight. And as that barge, that big ship, was moving through that water, that he couldn't turn it in time to avoid the collision. You hear about these oil tankers that bottom out and they burst open and spill millions of gallons of oil into the sea. Well, the captain of that ship, he saw the shore long before he hit it, but he didn't see it in time to make that turn, see? Once that ship gets moving, once it builds up some momentum in that direction, it takes a mighty long time to get that thing turned around. And it's the same thing with sin in your life. You know what happens in the lives of God's people? They start reintroducing the old friends that are not saved. It used to be that if an old friend would come to church with you, then you'd spend some time with them. But outside of church, now outside of God's terms, you knew that it just wasn't safe to be hanging around with that old crowd because, they told those dirty stories, they cussed, they drank that beer, and it was going to just, you knew it would mess up your testimony. And you couldn't win them by hanging around with them. And you knew God wanted you to separate from that old crowd. You knew it. But over time, we began to trifle, to play around with the conscience, not appreciating the importance of avoiding sin. You start reintroducing that old music. You start reintroducing those old games, those old movies, those old TV programs. You start playing around with that stuff that you knew were not for a Christian. But, you know, now you're so strong, you're so spiritual, and you know so much Bible that it's not going to hurt you. Amen? And think about this. If it would hurt you the day after you got saved, as close to God and as full of the Holy Spirit as you've ever been in your life, if it would hurt you then, well, bless God, it will hurt you now. God's people, they get off the right path because they cease to instantly respond to that conscience, insomuch that after a while, the conscience just doesn't even move you anymore. You know what I think was the outstanding thing about the life of Paul? When he met the Lord on that road to Damascus, you remember what Jesus said to him? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. His conscience was so sharp that he couldn't stand to live any longer in violation to the will of Jesus Christ. You know what amazes me about the life of that apostle? I can't see where he ever got over that. Well, let's be honest today, friends. Most of us have already taken some big steps toward getting over that. We justify it. We excuse it. We compare ourselves to somebody else. We look at all that we know about the Bible and we say, well, I'm strong enough now. I can handle it. And the truth of the matter is these men made shipwreck because they began to toy around with their conscience. Amen. When you get saved, you get born again, man, all you want to do is read the Bible. You want to live for Jesus Christ. And so you unplug your TV. You stick it in the closet. I've done it. I've done it. And then 6 or 7 months later, you decide to pull it out again. And you turn that thing on. And somebody comes on that TV and says, damn. That bothers you. That bothers you for somebody to say that in your living room in front of your kids. And then here comes the advertisements. And every one of them has the sex theme to it. Every single one. You know, you can't buy a car unless there's a half-dressed woman leaning on it or sitting inside. You can't buy a bag of potato chips unless a woman with her shirt unbuttoned down to her belly button is holding the bag of chips in her hand. And the first time you see that, you say, oh, that's, ooh, you know. But not the third time, and not the ninth time. And by the 15th time, you know, Brother Bob is a radical because he preaches against that stuff. And you trifle with the conscience. You don't take it serious. You know, there's some churches, they have young people. They have their young people separated during the church service. They got the boys on one side, the girls on the other. I think that's a good idea. Because young people, when you start trifling with that holding hands business, pretty soon you'll be trifling with a little peck on the cheek. And when you trifle with a little peck on the cheek, pretty soon you'll be trifling with a little bit of slobber all over each other's face. And pretty soon your reputation and your testimony is destroyed. Admit it. Admit it, men. The first time you smoked that first cigarette, you went out in the woods and you hid with your buddies so your mom and dad wouldn't find out. And then you hid in the dark somewhere when you took your first drink of beer or liquor. But then you got used to it. You trifled with that conscience. You silenced and quenched and spilled that conscience. You had no intention of ever ending up as far down the road as you ended up, though, did you? But you just didn't listen when that Holy Spirit and that conscience inside said, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Put it down. Amen. The personal sphere. Don't trifle with your conscience. All right? Still in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, so here's the church sphere. Do you see him departing from the faith? The man in chapter 1 held the faith, but he let it go. The man in chapter 4 has the faith, but he's departing from it. How? Let's read on. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. In the church sphere, there are those that would come into our churches and tell lies. There are those that would come into our churches and teach false doctrine. There are those that would come in on your church radio or your Christian radio and proclaim that which is not true. There are those who would come on Christian TV and espouse all kinds of garbage. You know what we need in the church sphere? We need to get together with men and women that believe this book. We need to sit together under the preaching of men with men and women, under the preaching of men that believe this book and who will warn us of those seducing spirits who will warn us of deceit and of lying, who will warn us of false teaching and false doctrine. Because no matter how much you love God, no matter how much you love Jesus Christ, if you don't stay right by this book, you will depart from the faith. Don't tell me that everybody in some heretical false doctrine outfit hates God. They don't. Many of them love God. Many of them love the Lord supremely. But they were led away from their faith in what God said in this book. You know what we need to be careful of? Hope you're listening, because I'm telling the truth here. We need to be careful of great teachers who just have a few things that are heretical. But, you know, they got a lot of good stuff, too. Now, you better be careful. You better be careful. I'll give you an example. Do you know what they do in that Roman Catholic system? They pray to God. Isn't that a good thing? You know what they do? They sing hymns of praise to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good thing? They feed poor people in God's name. Isn't that a good thing? They give housing and shelter to hungry people. And they've got orphanages all over the world. That's a good thing. And I believe with all my heart that a bunch of those nuns and a bunch of those priests, they love God, and they're doing their dead level best that they know to do. I mean, some of those folks, they're more devoted to than some of us are. But what happened? The leadership of their system slipped into the good things, enough bad things, to turn them away from this book so that they no longer have a biblical foundation for their faith. Amen. You say, I don't think you ought to pick on groups like this. Well, watch this. Verse number 3. Chapter 4, verse number 3. What is it that God warns about? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You say, what a terrible thing, those priests molesting those boys. No, what a terrible thing that those priests have been suckered into a religion that says an able-bodied, healthy man with God-given impulses and desires can't marry a woman. You see, it's the false doctrine of a church that leads to corrupt living. So what we've got to do is make sure that as a church, we don't ever allow Brother Bob or the board of trustees or the board of deacons or the leadership committee to lead us away from the Word of God. Because, well, they're such good men and they really love God and they couldn't be wrong. Anybody can be wrong. This book is right. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Brother Bob, Brother Bob shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Brother Bob shall pass away. Brother James shall pass away. Brother Renzel shall pass away, but God's word shall not pass away. So our foundation has got to stay right here on this book. Or we'll be led away from the path of faith. You say, I don't believe it. Really, just go around and look at some of the signboards on some of the churches in America or anywhere else, probably, if they got a signboard. Those signboards inviting people to rock and roll Saturday night. You know where they're having the rock and roll Saturday night? At a church that 75 years ago believed this book and preached this book, just like I'm preaching this afternoon. You say, well, how did they go from this book to rock and roll flesh dancing in the sanctuary of a church? I'll tell you how. They were convinced that good men and great men were safe to follow when they led you away from what the Bible said. That's how they got in the mess that they got in. The church sphere. Watch out for seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Number three, look in chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse number 8. This is the domestic sphere. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Well, one man let go of the faith, one man departed from the faith, this man denies the faith. Do you know who it is that denies the faith? A lazy loafer that will not work and mooches his living off of somebody else's labor. He's worse than an infidel, the Bible says. You say, why? Well, because there are unsaved men out there on their way to hell, getting up in the morning, they're going to a job that they don't want to go to, they're sweating sweat that they don't want to sweat, and they're earning a paycheck to provide for their wife and to provide for their children. And they don't even know Jesus Christ, don't even know what God commands, don't even know what the Holy Spirit has to say about a family and about a home. And here's a man who says that he's saved. He's born again. He knows God. He has the Holy Spirit. And you won't get out there and put food on the table for your wife? And you won't get out there and put clothes on your children's back? And you're sitting around waiting for a check from the government that was extorted from a man that was working for his family? God says that is a denial of the Christian faith. You're worse than an infidel, because even infidels know that they ought to feed their own children. Even infidels know they ought to take care of their own wives, their own household. And every time a man preaches something like this, somebody in the congregation gets mad because they don't want to give up their free government benefits. Well, boo-hoo-hoo. When these men get up in the morning and go to work, and they work all day Monday and all day Tuesday and all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday, and they get their paycheck on Friday afternoon, and 20% of their paycheck was taken from them against their will, and it was given to a bunch of bums sitting down on the street corner. I mean, able-bodied, healthy young men sitting there who found out that they can make enough money to buy their dope and their cable TV without ever having to go to work. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against men. It's a sin against your family. And that's true whether anybody believes it or not. That's what the Bible says. Amen. You know what the Bible says right there? The Bible says men deny the faith. Men deny the faith when they do not practice Christian principles in their home. You can be God's man in the church house. You can be God's man out there on the street corner. But listen, I'm going to tell you the absolute truth. If you are preaching on that street corner, you're out there passing out gospel tracts, when you ought to be on that job providing groceries for your family, pack up your Bible, close your mouth, and go get a job. The unsaved man knows that that's the right thing to do. There you are, Bible in hand, and an unsaved man comes driving down the street. Man, he's all covered with sweat. He's as dirty as he can be. He's been working hard. He's got the lawnmower in the back of his truck. He pulls up at the red light, and you're standing there preaching on that corner, and you know what he says. Get a job! It happens all the time. And you know why he says that? Because he doesn't think you ought to be out there having a good time while he's working himself to death earning a living. And if he stops and you walk over and talk to that man, you had better be able to tell him, I'm not living off of your wages. I got off work an hour ago and I came down here after work. Because you can say what you want, but there are men in this world that don't think too highly of paying for their family's way and your family's way. Amen. All this business. Listen, they whine, they holler, they bellyache. Oh, they're going to cut the Social Security. They're going to cut the welfare. What are all those hungry children going to do? The hungry children are not the problem. It's the good-for-nothing, sorry men that brought those children into the world. And they got money for beer, and they got money for girlfriends, and they got money for boats, and they got money for tickets to ball games and car races, and they don't have money to put groceries on the table of the children that they brought into this world. That's the problem. Amen. We could do something about it. They could stop it if they wanted to. See, why don't they do it? Well, it's organized chaos. That's what it is. It's the planned degeneration of your society. Let's read it again. Some of you think I'm making this stuff up. Verse number 8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. And is worse than an infidel. Amen. Can I say a couple of things? You know I'm going to anyway. But I just got a sneaking suspicion that if you went back and you checked the history of this thing, you'd find out that 75% of the men that committed adultery on their wife and then left her, it was with a woman that they met on the job. A woman that should have been at home, see? And 75% of the women that committed adultery on her husband and then left him, it was with a man that she met on the job. And the Bible doesn't say for both of them to be providing for the household. The Bible says the man is to be out there providing for his household. And listen, it's a planned degeneration of the society. Say, well, Pastor, why don't you preach that all women ought to quit their jobs and go home? Because a bunch of them can't quit their jobs and go home. Because the man that is supposed to be providing for them has gone to Tahiti or somewhere else. Amen. And then some of them can't because they're imprisoned. Not behind iron bars, but behind plastic bars. The MasterCard bar and the Visa bar and the Discovery bar, all that. And men and women are out there having to work because they can't make ends meet. And the trouble is you've put the ends so far apart, you'll never make them meet. And we need to get back to the place where I can live on what God provides my family, ordering my family in a Bible way. You say, well, we can't go on a vacation if my wife doesn't take a job. Well, it's better to be home with the whole family. Better to be home with the whole family than a vacation for 2 weeks followed by a divorce and your kids out on the street. You say, well, the problem in our society today is these latchkey kids who sit home all afternoon with no parents to raise them. Well, why aren't their parents there? Why isn't there a parent there? Now, don't grab me in the elevator after church. I understand. I understand all the things you go through. But we got women whose husbands have abandoned them. We've got situations where, you know, we've dug such a deep hole, it may be 15 or 20 years before we can climb out of it. But I'm telling you, an article of the Christian faith, just as much as an article of the Christian faith as the Trinity or the virgin birth, is, sir, if you have taken a wife, take care of that wife. If you have brought children into this world, take care of those children. She's not my wife. They're not my children. Don't come and take my paycheck to pay for your family. That's an article of the Christian faith. Amen. You say, I don't want to go to work. I want to be in full-time Christian service. You know what 1 Timothy 5:8 says? When you go to work, you are in full-time Christian service because that is part of your Christian service. Amen. People don't understand. They see a Christian man whose house is paid for, his cars are both paid for, his wife doesn't work, and they wonder, how does he do that? Because they can't do it on, they can't even do it on two incomes. Well, number one, you make your own breakfast and your own lunch, pack your lunch. Eggs are cheap, bread is cheap. Coffee that you make yourself, it's a whole lot cheaper than Starbucks. And so you can eat for a reasonable price. Well, they're going to eat at a restaurant. 3 KD minimum. that adds up quite a bit. Over 260 days of work over the year. 312 days if you work Saturdays as well. Now, I grant you, the food that you prepare yourself, maybe it doesn't taste as good as the 3 KD meal that they're buying at lunchtime. But when you don't spend so much, your wife doesn't have to work. And she's home waiting for you. She's not working the second shift. And so if both you and your wife are working, think about this. Then you're both buying the 3 KD lunches. And then when you get home, you got to pick up the kids from daycare and pay the daycare. And now the whole family has to go out and eat dinner because she doesn't have time to cook dinner. So it's actually costing them more to have their wife working than what she's making. I don't know why people don't see that. All they see is the extra, you know, the extra 100 KD a week coming in. They can't see the extra 150 a week going out. They just can't see it. All I'm saying is God has an order. You know, when you watch that TV, what you've got to realize is there is not one family situation on that TV that represents a normal Christian family. There isn't any such thing. And say what you want, but there was a program back in the 60s. It was called Leave It to Beaver. You probably never heard of it. I used to watch it when I was a kid, old black and white show. And the mother on that show stayed home. All women did in those days. She took care of the kids. She took care of the house. She fed the family. And by the way, she did all that while wearing a pretty dress and high heels all day, every day. That was kind of weird, I thought. But anyway, the father, he'd get home from work. He'd take care of any discipline that needed to be done. He'd read his newspaper. And then he'd say, honey, I'm tired. I think I'll go to bed now. He'd take off his suit coat and his tie. And he'd go up the stairs and scene. You know, and you can say what you want, but 60 years ago, at least there was a program that portrayed a family unit of a father, a mother, and a couple of children. You know, if they tried to do a remake of that same show today, the dad, he'd have to be one wearing an earring, and one of the sons would have to be gay with a boyfriend, and the other son would be in a gang with spiked hair and face piercings and all the rest of it, because that's normal family values in 2024. And I don't believe that it is. I don't believe it ought to be. All right, all of that was chapter 5, verse 8. I better get on to the rest of the points now. Here's number 4, and this is in verse number 11. And here is the community sphere. Okay, chapter 5, verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And watch it, verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Okay? Well, I jumped all over the men for not working, for not providing for their families. Let's be fair. I don't want to be gender biased on this message. But if you've got time to spend hours on the phone and to drive around from place to place, from house to house, from one gossip party to another, from one tattletale session to another, you know what the Bible says? You have cast off the faith of the Word of God, and you are already turned aside to follow Satan. Now, this is where it gets tough, because the women aren't used to shouting and saying amen, and the men are scared to death to do it now. And listen, to the best of my knowledge, in our church, we do not have a church gossip, okay? A person who's the church gossip. You know why? Because thank God we have never had a congregation of people that were interested in listening to a church gossip. And so I salute you for that. And I thank God for that. I really do. Listen, there are people all over town who do not know Jesus Christ. There are people all over town that know Jesus Christ that have burdens, they have troubles and heartaches. So if all you have to do, if all you've got to do is get on that cell phone or sit around that coffee table and, well, he said and she said and he's dating her and he's dating him and they're dating each other and you know what she said to him and you know what Trump did 30 years ago? Is that all you got to do while the world goes to hell? There's a faith. It's a faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's the saving gospel that rescues dying souls. And when you cast off that faith to talk about Oprah and celebrity relationships and breakups and all that junk that's going on, you have already begun to turn aside from that to that which is satanic. You know what? I saw her, and the last time I saw her, she was brunette. Now she's kind of like a dark brown, and I told you she was coloring her hair. And you know something? I saw her with him. You know the way they were talking. I bet you it's more than just a casual friendship. And have you heard anything about Jackie? I haven't seen her for a while. What do you think she's doing? Close your mouth. We got 66 books of the Holy Bible written by Almighty God that no one in the history of this world has ever delved all the depths of this great and wonderful Word of God. And all we can talk about is who's dating who and who's kissing who and who's divorcing who and who's wearing what. That's all we got to talk about. Now, I'll admit to you, when I was much, much younger, I used to like to read a gossip magazine called the National Enquirer. And the stories in that thing were so wild that you knew they couldn't possibly be true. It was just kind of funny. You know, Elvis Presley, he's still alive. And Michael Jackson is a space alien. And Mother Teresa, she raised somebody from the dead. But listen, all those talk shows, all of those gossip magazine, all those hours sitting around the beauty shop, all that sitting around the coffee shop and all of that stuff. He said, she said, all that, you know, all that business. Friends, there are gospel tracts available, and they will help you to strike up many an important conversation. And listen, you got to get on that telephone and get information and conduct some business sometimes. Sure you do. And sometimes it's okay to catch up with people and enjoy a conversation. But friends, we got to always keep in mind that this world is going to hell. Okay, except for about 1% of them. And that 1% has a tremendous amount of needs and burdens as well. And we don't have time to be sitting around flapping our jaws about a bunch of stuff that doesn't make any difference in this world. And the Bible says that you cast away your faith and you begin to follow Satan when you get caught up in that tattletale business and that gossip business. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9. This would be the business sphere, personal sphere, church sphere, domestic sphere, community sphere. This is the business sphere. You say, well, we've got to work. Well, that's right. But look at this, verse 9. But they that will be rich. So notice it's not the riches, it's the will. It's the desire for riches. You see that? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know what ruins many churches? Just as much as immorality in the life of a preacher? Debt. Building programs. Chandeliers. New tile in the bathrooms. It's that desire to have the biggest, the prettiest, the shiniest, fanciest, etc. that will cause you to start cutting out parts of this Bible that need to be preached. There's many a man that lost his teenage boy and lost his teenage girl because, well, if he could work overtime, he could make a little extra money. You don't need another 50 KD as bad as you need to be a father to your children. Listen, I could stand up here and talk all night about the people that have wrecked their lives because they got wrapped up in making that money. You know, I gotta have. I want it. If you will pray and seek the face of God, God will give you a job. God will give you a job that will meet your needs. You may have to work. You may have to sweat. You may have to break your back. But God will help you to supply the needs of your family. And when you step over the bounds of using a job to meet your needs, and you step into the realm of, I want, I gotta have, I gotta keep up with the Joneses, you may as well forget it because nobody's ever caught up with the Joneses yet. When you start chasing that money, you will lose your Bible study time. That's the first thing you'll cut out. And then the prayer time will be, well, I'll pray here and then a few minutes on the job. Maybe I'll pray in the car because I don't have time for that prayer closet anymore. And then the visitation will have to go because, after all, I've only got 2 or 3 hours free in the week. You know what we need to do lest we break the circuit and get off the path of the right way? We ought to all sit down with the family and reevaluate and make sure we know the difference between our needs and our will, between what our family needs to be happy and to be comfortable and what we just want to have because we don't know what else to do with our lives. Get a new car every year if you need it and you wore out the first one and it's breaking down a lot. But if you got to get a new car because your brother got a new one and you don't want him to have a better car than you, you're heading for trouble. Are you looking for a place to live? You need to keep these things in mind. What do you really need to be comfortable? Not what do you need to impress people. See, let's read the verses again. I think we tend to forget these things. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you think that that man that lost home and family and everything that he had in the world at a gambling table, do you think he intended to lose everything he had at that gambling table? The horse track, the dog track, the roulette wheel. No, he just wanted to be rich. He just wanted to be rich. He lost it all. One more. This is the intellectual sphere. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So let's talk about our education system, especially the colleges and the state universities. I would not advise anybody in this world to try to go through that the system that's there today and expect that they'll be able to hold on to their faith. There have been Christian people that loved God. They believed this book. But when they started filling their mind with the Western sieve and the physical science courses and the biology class and the sociology class and the psychology slant and the comparative religion class, you know what they did? They lost their faith in this old book. You know what they did? They, as it says here, they erred concerning the faith. There have been a great number of Christians who decided that what they needed was higher education. Lester Roloff said it so well, nobody even needs to improve on this. Lester Roloff said, education without sanctification leads to degeneration and eventual abomination. Read it again. Education without sanctification leads to degeneration and eventual abomination. Now, I didn't say don't go to school. I didn't say don't get an education. I didn't say don't learn all you can in your field so you can provide for your family. I didn't say that, but here's what I'm saying. The first day that professor begins to sound like he's making more sense than the preacher is on Sunday morning, you had better drop that course. All true science will match this book. All true philosophy will match this book. All true history will match this book. Listen, when you ever get to the place where you're not as sure of your faith as, say, a six-year-old boy is sitting in a Sunday school class is sure of his faith, you better get out of that classroom, get out of that school. Amen. You know, Princeton started out as a school to train missionaries. Yale was a divinity school to train preachers. Harvard was a training school for evangelists. You say, well, what happened? They got their little minds filled up with worldly slop and philosophy, and they erred concerning the faith of the Word of God. You know, I've got some books in my personal library that I'll throw them out before I'd ever give them to somebody. I use them to find out what this religion or that cult believes, what they teach, so that I can warn you and I can give you accurate information concerning those false religions. I can tell you what they write about their own religion. I've got corrupt Bibles that I wouldn't give to my worst enemy. But if I tell you, you know, this Bible version here is corrupt, I want to be able to prove it to you by showing you that Bible. You know, as a teacher of the Word of God, I sometimes need to look at some questionable material to get the facts. And I know my place, I know my limits, I know my boundaries, and you better know yours. If you can't read a daily newspaper without doubting this Word of God, you better quit taking that newspaper. If you can't read that magazine without maintaining your love for this Bible, you better cancel your subscription. If you can't pursue that higher education and that learning and that knowledge without being led away from your absolute confidence in this book, you better just push a broom for the rest of your life then. Listen, I'd rather be a janitor and believe this book and enjoy God's blessings than to be a CEO of the company where I'm pushing that broom and mopping that floor. And end up losing my faith in this book, because we need this book. So I don't know if you fire enough buckshot, you're bound to hit everybody somewhere. And maybe something this afternoon is a warning to you, a message to you. But honestly, friends, I'm concerned about the number of churches and Christians that are falling from the steadfastness of their faith, and these are the pathways that lead us away from our faith. And we need to be careful, and we need to make sure that we're not going down any one of these pathways. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the warnings that you give us, for showing us those forks in the road, those areas where we might turn the wrong way and get off the right path. Help us, Lord, to obey what we find in your word, how to raise our family, how to treat our wives, how to live a Christian life, how to avoid those pitfalls that would lead us from our faith and have us start following after the devil and his ways. Lord, we want to do right. We want to follow you. We want to be in your will. And we know to do that, we need to believe your holy Bible. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.